We're going to be in the book of Genesis, so the very first book of the Bible to start with, but we're going to be in several places. I love preaching out of the Old Testament because I love stories. I haven't got over Bible stories. I still love Bible stories so much. And there's so many stories in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. And I just love all the different Bible stories. But we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 6. And this is, of course, about Noah and the flood. So if you'd look with me in Genesis chapter 6. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then down to verse 11, "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So man and the earth are corrupt. It says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Would you bow with me now and pray? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would receive all honor and glory from anything good that's done tonight. Speak to us through your word. Control our thoughts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to learn from you tonight. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1930s, there was a worldwide known gangster. I'm sure all of you know Al Capone. And he basically ruled the entire city of Chicago. He ruled the police force. He ruled everybody basically in the city. Everybody was terrified of him. The city police had at points tried to send in people to take him out, and that didn't do any good. And eventually it got to such a big extreme that the president was called on to do something, and the federal government had to do something about the city of Chicago. So in 1932, they sent in a group of men who would later be called the Untouchables. They would be sent in, and after a couple of years, they would take out Al Capone, finally bring him to justice. Well, they were called by that title because they couldn't be bought, they couldn't be bribed, they couldn't be killed, and they wouldn't give up despite any odds. Now, Al Capone sent bribes to these men. That didn't work. He sent hitmen to kill them, but the hitmen never came back. And he tried all these things to try to get rid of these people on his tail, but they were untouchable and unbreakable. Nothing would stand in their way. Now, for us as Christians, that's our title tonight. We are untouchable. We are untouchable because we are in God's hands. We are controlled by God. Our destiny is controlled by God. We don't face a physical warfare. We don't have physical battles exclusively. We do have physical battles, but the Bible says our warfare is not carnal. We don't fight on this level. We fight on a spiritual level. But sometimes it feels like it's reversed. Sometimes it feels like there are more physical battles than spiritual battles because we're having to fight ourselves so often. When you go door knocking, even if you're inviting someone at the grocery store to go to church, there's just that fear. For me, sometimes it's like, I'm so afraid it's like the person's just going to reach out and bite my head off or something, like I'm afraid, but there's no reason to be afraid. And then I've just got to remember, for one thing, this person needs to hear what I'm saying. They need to hear the gospel. But again, I'm untouchable. My times, as David said, my times are in God's hands. We're untouchable until our time on this earth is through. And so that's our title tonight, Untouchable. The Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of trouble. And the first example we see tonight is in the life of Noah. If anybody was delivered out of trouble, it was the man named Noah. The entire world was wicked. Imagine that. Every single person you talk to, every single thought they're thinking toward you, toward every other person, is evil. Imagine that. Our world is pretty bad, but it's nowhere near that point. Nowhere near the point where there's only 8 righteous people remaining. But this is our first point. We see God's protection in the inescapable flood. The inescapable flood. The Bible says the world that was then perished. There was no getting out of that judgment but by one way. But Noah was untouchable. God delivered Noah and his family. First of all, Noah was spiritually untouchable. Nobody could touch his walk with God. And that's where he retained his strength. The Bible says in Genesis that Noah found grace in God's eyes. He found mercy in God's eyes. The Bible also says he was just and he was perfect. Now, that was the kind of friend you would want, especially in a day and age in which he lived. I mean, everybody living for themselves, absolute wickedness. But Noah's character was untouchable. He was spiritually untouchable because of his walk with God. That's where he found his strength. Verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man not only thought of sin continually, they lived in sin continually. It was their lifestyle, all of them, but Noah and his family. And the only way Noah avoided that very same pitfall is through his walk with God. And he had to be serious about it. And studying for this, I was thinking, you know, Noah didn't have a single book of the Bible. He didn't have a single chapter of the Bible. He couldn't talk with God face to face as Adam and Eve did. You know, Noah, all he's reliant on is prayer, open communication with God. That's where his spiritual strength is. He has nothing else. He didn't have a church he could go to. You know, they didn't have yearly revival meetings. Noah is dependent on one thing, and that's his walk with God through prayer. But that's where he got his strength. That was the only thing that kept him from being corrupted. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord, seek his strength continually." That's the only thing that kept Noah's thoughts, his heart from being wicked continually, was seeking the Lord's face and seeking his strength continually. And in that day, and still today, that's how we are going to have untouchable character. To be spiritually untouchable is to have a walk with God. And now we do have God's Word. We have fellow believers. We have a lot more than 8 just here tonight. We can get strength from that. And certainly if Noah could stand strong in his testimony when the world was that wicked, we can today as well. He was spiritually untouchable, but he was physically untouchable. And that's a comfort as well. And the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but it's easy to figure that out because you think if every man's thought was wicked continually, and Noah's the only one standing for righteousness, he's preaching righteousness, experts say anywhere from 75 to 120 years, that's about how long the ark was in building, depending on either if Noah started when his sons were just children or if they were adults. Either way, Noah is preaching righteousness for decades. He's preaching and preaching and preaching. And think of that. If every person hated his message, what did they think of him? They would have loved to get their hands on Noah. And the Bible doesn't say, that's one thing I'd like to know when we get to heaven. I'd like to know how God delivered Noah during his time preaching. What were some of the ways God delivered him? But he was physically untouchable. No one was able to harm Noah or his family. And certainly if they couldn't have got at Noah, they would have tried to get at his family. But once again, all 8 of them made it into the ark. They would have loved to harm Noah, but Noah was safe in God's protection. I heard the funny story of a man who was out in the wilderness. He was hunting. He lost his gun, though, and all of a sudden there's a grizzly bear and he's chasing after him. And so he's just booking it for all he's worth. And he just sends up a prayer and he said, "Lord, turn that bear into a Christian." And so immediately the bear stops and drops to his knees. But he's like, "Well, that was fast. My prayer worked." And so then he turns around and walks over to the bear. And the bear bows his head and closes his eyes and said, "Lord, thank you for the food I'm about to partake of." No, that's a crazy story. And well, certainly the Lord doesn't turn bears into Christians or anything like that. But think of that. Noah had a hard time. He was living in a hard day. And he probably had to pray some crazy prayers for protection. He probably had some crazy experiences that we'll find out one day. But not only was Noah protected before the ark, he was protected in the ark. They were in the ark for over a year. Now think of that. The ark is about 515 feet long, so not that large of space. Answers in Genesis says there's about 300 to 400 animals most likely in that ark. So think of that, 400 animals in about the space of a football field, and you've got to live with them for about a year. That doesn't sound fun at all. I mean, God delivered them, but it doesn't mean it was all easy. You know, you think of dogs being cooped up in the house. I remember with Papa and Omi, sometimes those dogs would be cooped up in their kennels outside, and man, they'd been cooped up for 2 days or something, coon dogs, and they wanted to go, and they would let you know it. But think of that. Dogs, think of just the two dogs for a year on a boat with pouring rain. And I know the Fowlers, their dogs go crazy when it starts thundering and lightning. Imagine that. It's thundering, lightning, a storm for 40 days, 40 nights. Those dogs are probably going crazy. Noah had to go through all that, but the Lord protected him. The Lord protected those animals, and not one of them perished. And just because they were safe, once again, doesn't mean it was easy. It wasn't a cruise, and this wasn't a party boat. I mean, this was tough. It was hard, but the Lord kept them all safe. And so they were untouchable in the inescapable flood. The world that was then perished, the Bible says. Everything else was destroyed. The Bible says all plants, all animals, every living thing, the Bible says, was destroyed. But God kept Noah and his family, because they trusted in him. He kept them safe. And secondly, we have Israel, the nation of Israel. They were untouchable in the iron furnace. And that's seen in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn over there with me real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, "But the Lord," this is God speaking to Israel, "but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." God took the nation of Israel out of the iron furnace, took them from absolutely nothing, and made them a people of inheritance. He made them wealthy. He made them rich. And he did that through many different ways. But Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years in slavery. But God was using that time. Again, God doesn't allow anything in our lives that isn't for our good or for his glory. They were in Egypt, though, the iron furnace. And God gave it that title. So that tells you a little bit of what it was like. They were there for over 400 years. But God kept them. God protected them even in that situation. And then God decided when they were ready, it's time to go. And God prepared Moses, and God sent Moses. Now you think of all the things Pharaoh tried to do to the people. He commanded that they were to throw all the baby boys into the river. And then that, when that didn't work, he said, well, when the children are being born, if it's a boy, kill him. But then the Egyptian midwives wouldn't touch them. They wouldn't do anything to them. And then God started his work. God started the plagues. And he allowed the Israelites to go through the first three to refine them. But then after that, the last seven, God put a difference. The Bible says God put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God knew what was good for his people, but he wouldn't let the world touch the Israelites. He wouldn't let the world touch them. And Pharaoh would have loved to touch the Israelites. He tried. He tried to make their tasks harder, their jobs difficult. But at the end of it, God had literally changed the Egyptians so much that you know the story. They were literally giving them gold and silver as they left. The Israelites made out like bandits. You would never guess that they were slaves in Egypt when they left. And then Pharaoh decides to chase after them. So he chases them into the sea, and the walls of protection that helped the Israelites came down and drowned Pharaoh and all of his army in that current. God watched over his people. And throughout this, nothing illustrates more perfectly why God's protection was there than the 10th plague. You think of that, when they had to kill that lamb and put the blood on the side posts and on the top. God's people, those Israelites, really weren't worth protecting. When you look at them in the wilderness and you think, wow, I'd put them through a few more plagues if it was me. I mean, they're just complaining. They have bad attitudes nonstop. It's just awful. But yet, it's because of the blood that they are delivered. Because of Jesus, who would come for them and who has come for us. God delivered His people because of His Son's sake. All through the Bible, the gospel is talked about. Even if it doesn't say the exact words, the Bible is talked about. The gospel is talked about. And again, God only allowed what the Israelites needed. He didn't allow them to go through a drop more than would be good for them. And no doubt that was hard for them to understand. Even the righteous Israelites, certainly there were some very devout Christians or believers in God among the Israelites. They weren't all backsliders. But when you're in the desert for 3 days without water, your faith is going to be tested. But God knew through each one of those trials. He knew what was good for them. He knew what they didn't need. Moses, the Lord protected him as well. You think he had enemies on all sides. It wasn't just outside enemies. He had a target on his back all the time. I thought of this, he'd have had the ultimate church split if they had anywhere to go. I mean, he had a church, you could say, of 2 million people. Man, if they had anywhere to go, they'd have taken off and left him by himself. But it was almost worse because he's stuck with 2 million complaining people. And he can't do anything with them. But yet God grew Moses through it as well. And when God said, I'm going to destroy this people to test Moses, Moses fell on his face and said, Lord, no, destroy me before you destroy this people. The Lord grew Moses through it as well. The Lord grew Moses through his experiences. And it's interesting, God never told Moses, warn the people that when they go through trials, don't forget me. The Bible never says that. He never warned Moses that. He said, when your gold and silver is multiplied, when you've come into the land, you have vineyards that you didn't plant, you know, farms, all those things, don't forget me. We don't usually forget God during trials. That's when we run crying back to Him. Usually it's the prosperity that causes us to forget God. And then we see later in Deuteronomy 9, that's where God warns them against trusting in their prosperity more than trusting in the God that brought them into the new land. And success, really, it doesn't have to drive us away from God, but a lot of times we just let it. And again, that's our hearts. It's not God's fault. God can bless us, and it's our choice what we do with that. It's our choice if we turn away from Him or if we draw closer to Him. And sometimes we don't feel like we're protected by God the way we should be because there's sin in our lives. And God does allow consequences of sin. But yet, even when we have sinned, we're still God's children and God still watches over us. God never said we have to be sinless for Him to watch over us. He watches over His people. Israelites here were far from sinless. Even in Egypt, they're complaining against Moses and saying, because you've come, now our job is harder. Now we've got to go gather straw to make bricks too when our job was already hard enough. But God still protected His people, even as sinners. And that doesn't mean we should live with sin in our lives, but it is a comfort that even when we do follow, the Lord is still watching out for us, despite what our state is. He kept Israel safe and He kept Moses safe. You think, the Lord didn't just keep Moses safe from the Israelites, He kept Moses safe from Pharaoh. Now think of that. Pharaoh would have really loved to get his hands on Moses. You know, I think of Ahab and Elijah and how Ahab said, art thou the one that troublest Israel? I think Pharaoh probably said some things like that to Moses. Why have you brought this on my country? Well, because they were oppressing God's people. They had brought it on themselves. And Pharaoh many times said, get out of here, get out of my presence. But as soon as the plague came, he was calling Moses saying, come in here. We need to change this. We need to get this plague rid of. The Lord knew how to get Pharaoh's attention, and He knew how to protect Moses in the process. He didn't use Moses as a guinea pig and say, all right, Moses, go in there and tell Pharaoh that, and then Moses got killed. No, He protected. He taught Pharaoh many lessons, but He also taught Moses through it and protected Moses. I thought of this. What kind of resume would Moses have had? You know, what would he have put on this resume? I just put this up, put this together. You can laugh, you can not laugh. It won't offend me either way. But This is his resume. 80 years experience in desert work. First 40 years as shepherd for a wife and modest salary. Last 40 years were volunteer work as commander in the original Operation Desert Storm, aka the March for Manna. Never wounded by the enemy, saw action only twice, but received millions of Purple Hearts from friendly fire. Strengths: meekness, mentoring, navigation, and crisis management. Led 2 million people through the wilderness on an 11-day mission. Weakness: occasional short temper, stress, insecurity. 11-day mission took 40 years to complete. I mean, nothing about the life of Moses was easy. I mean, he had nothing given to him, really. He gave up all that. He could have had a really easy life if he'd have stayed in Egypt, stayed as the son of Pharaoh. But instead he left. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to leave all that. And it wasn't easy, but God watched over him. God protected him. And God's protection was more than anything Egypt could have offered. The case in point, the Red Sea. Moses is leaving with 2 million defenseless people, and he makes it out. They're all safe. They're right as rain. And Pharaoh and his army are at the bottom of the sea. The Lord knows how to protect his people. I think if Moses had some life verses, this would have been one of them. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Moses went through a lot. The Israelites went through a lot. They both suffered, but yet God kept them. God protected them all that way through Canaan. And then lastly, we see the impossible foe. And this is again with the Israelites, and this is in the book of Numbers. This is one of the clearest pictures you'll ever see in the Old Testament of just how carefully God watches over his people and the lengths he goes to. So the book of Numbers, chapter 23. We're going backwards, but remember, Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law, so this actually came after what happened in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So Numbers chapter 23. Now leading up to this story, this is Balaam and Balak. King Balak saw that the Israelites were on his doorstep. He had seen what they had done to all the other kings, all the other nations before him. And so he's going to use some trickery to try to get an advantage over the Israelites. And so he calls a false prophet named Balaam and says, "Hey, I want you to come to me. I want you to cast a spell or curse, however you want to say it, these people. I want you to get rid of these Israelites, or at least make them to where they're weak, to where they can't fight against me." And so you know the story with the talking donkey and all that. Eventually, Balaam gets on Balak's doorstep. And so Balak takes him up to the mountains overlooking Israel. And he tells his servants, "Build 7 altars." In verse 1 of chapter 23 in Numbers, it says, "Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars. Prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Stand by the burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee." And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, "I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak." And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the tops of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I told thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? He can't say a word except what God commands him. And you know Balaam wants to say what he wants to say. He wants to curse these people. Balak has promised him all these rewards to make him a prince among his people. And Balaam loves money. We know that and we see that later. Balaam loves money. The New Testament said he loved the error of unrighteousness. The book of Jude says that. Balaam would have done anything he could to be able to curse the children of Israel. And so he builds these altars, thinking, well, God will be pleased with an altar. He wants sacrifice. And then says, Lord, give me a curse. And all the Lord gives him is blessing. The Bible says he did that 3 times. He blesses the children of Israel 3 times. Balaam cared nothing for the children of Israel. Balak certainly didn't. But they could do nothing because God was watching over his people. Zechariah 2:8 says, whoever touches God's people touches the apple of his eye. That's one of the most sensitive parts of your body. When you touch God's people, you better be careful because he is going to react. Just like we react, if someone tried to touch our eye, God is going to react the same way, and he's going to bring down swift judgment, and he's going to protect his people. There was nothing Balak could do to make Balaam curse his people. Now, Balaam would later, he would tell Balak how to infiltrate the Israelites and how to cause them to be tempted to sin, but there was nothing God would let them do to curse his people. Now, the Israelites had a free choice. Again, God's not going to protect them against their will. They had the free choice and they sinned, but God's not going to let anyone touch his people. He watches over them. And when fear takes hold on our heart, just remember, there's nothing Satan can do to us. There's nothing he can do to us. God owns us. God bought us. Jesus Christ redeemed us. Satan has no part in us. He doesn't own any of our stock. There's nothing Satan can do to us. The Lord holds us in his hand. I love what John 10 says, that we are God's people, the people of his pasture, and we are in God's hand. And Jesus says that no man can pluck you out of my hand. My Father, which gave you to me, is greater than all. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. We're held in Jesus' hand and God's hand, who are one and the same. And the Holy Spirit gives witness to our belief, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. There's nothing Satan can do to us. And so, in all this, don't be afraid to witness. You know, so many times, I wonder if people don't listen to us because we come at them and we're so afraid and so timid. Like, well, they're stronger than we are when we have God's power on our side. We have all power through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing for us to fear. Or at least there's nothing we should be fearing. God controls our time. When it's time for us to go, the Lord will bring us home. And we don't have to fear about our eternal destiny. But until then, remember, we are untouchable. Satan can't touch us. God holds us in his hand. And if by some crazy chance, like in the book of Job, the Lord allows Satan to touch you, it's because either he's trying to do it for your benefit or for the benefit of others. Now, I used to be confused with the book of Job and say, why is it that Job went through all those things and at the end, he seems like he's just the same as before? He's still got a strong faith in God. But then I thought of the verses in Job where it talks about him being a testimony and a witness. What if God has you going through a trial for someone else? Because not because it'll make your faith stronger, but because somebody else is watching you. And because someone else is watching you, they need their faith strengthened. They need an example. That would take a very strong Christian. I'm not there. I'm certainly not there. That would take a strong Christian to be willing to go through a trial that doesn't necessarily make you very much better, but as an example and a witness to someone else. But God knows our strength. He knows our weakness. Remember, God knows our limits. He won't put on you more than you can bear. And so, there's no need to fear. We are untouchable. There's one verse that's such a comfort to me, and I'll read this one as we close. It's Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We have our righteousness from God. There's no weapon that's ever been made or ever will be made that can destroy us, that can harm us. God has His arms around us. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You can rest in that. You can rest in that when you go out soul winning, when you're going to work and you're tempted to do the wrong thing. Just rest in that God is watching you, God is protecting you, and as long as you're living for Him, there's nothing to be afraid of. The world may have consequences for you, but they're not like the consequences of sinning and disobeying God. Remember, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. We're untouchable. Satan can't do anything. He can't do anything to our physical body. He can't do anything to our salvation. That's as strong as God is, and that is settled forever. So take comfort in that and let it change the way we live. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you that you watch over us. Thank you that you see the sparrow fall to the ground. Lord, you see us when we fall, and Lord, you are quick to help us up. Thank you that like Peter, when he cried, Lord, save me, you were immediately there to lift him up. Lord, thank you that you have put a hedge of protection around us as your people. Please help us to rest in your protection and in your security, but help us not to develop a comfort zone, Lord. Help us to know that you are with us, but help that make us dare greater things and do bigger things for you. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to rely on you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.